Good morning. We are continuing our study of Eshet Chayil. Yesterday we spoke about the commitment of a person that they will not allow conflict in their life, no matter the situation. We spoke about the tremendous beracha that brings a person in his life. The Eshet Chayil is a woman who makes such a commitment that she draws the line, the red line, the boundary, shalom. One of the challenges in this area is when a person is drawn into an argument that doesn't start with a conflict. Arguments are not conflicts. Arguments are people sharing their opinions that may be different from one another, but the innocent beginning of arguments can end up in a very bad place. That's why it's very tricky, because there's nothing in the beginning that would alert a person about the detrimental end of what he began. Shlomo HaMelech perhaps says it best in Mishle. He says, Al tetze larib maher. Very, very calculated in his words, Shlomo HaMelech. He says, do not go out into a conflict, into an argument, maher, quickly. When he says the word quickly, he's obviously allowing space that sometimes you do have to go out and argue. Otherwise, he would say, never argue. He's not saying never argue. He says, do not go out into an argument. Do not get lured into an argument. Maher, quickly. Which means carefully consider what you start arguing about and consider with whom you're arguing about and consider the timing of the argument. Pen, why do I have to consider it? What's the problem if I rush into an argument on the wrong subject, with the wrong person, at the wrong time, or all of the above together? What's the issue? Pen, he says, Mata'ase be'aharita. He says, perhaps you're going to be in this situation that in the end of this argument, whether it's in a minute or an hour, or a day, or a month, or a year, it could be that this argument is going to get you to a point where you're going to feel this helpless feeling called matase. What am I going to do? You're going to feel stuck when a person says matase. It means he doesn't have any idea how to climb out of the pit that he dug for himself. Pen, I'm worried that this argument that's starting out very innocent is going to get to a point of the person feeling helpless. Pen, mata ase be'aharita. behachlim otecha re'echa. When you get to a point that your friend is humiliating you, which means that the beginning, the innocent beginning of an argument could lead to a humiliating ending. You didn't expect it. It's not what you planned for. You didn't dream of it. But says Shlomo HaMelech, be careful. Arguments are a subtle and sometimes invisible entrance to major issues. And therefore, consider what you're doing and think it through. Don't jump into an argument. Do not have a knee-jerk reaction to a statement that somebody made. Arguments could lead to tremendous amount of damage in a number of areas. Number one, it could lead to psychological pain, emotional pain. A person can become humiliated when they lose the argument. A person could look silly when they put their opinion out there. They can be quickly disputed and embarrassed, both in private and in public. Of course, arguments could lead to tremendous damage in relationships. Sometimes the damage is irreversible, not possible to bring back. The words that were said, very hard to erase. The comments that were made. Consider that whoever you're speaking to and began to argue with, consider that the damage is that you might lose this relationship or you might damage it. Neither one is a good ending. Again, you're talking to a person at the beginning of the argument. At that point, none of this seems to be relevant. It's an easy argument. Why didn't you do this? How come you said that? Very innocent. We're not talking about a guy digging in to go to battle. That's what makes this so sensitive. Innocent comment, an innocent argument. It could lead to damage of reputation. Because when people argue and it's extended, so usually what happens is that people try to protect themselves, unfortunately, by belittling the other person, by finding all kinds of dirt on the guy, something from his past, something about his relationships, something he did, something he said. Sometimes they're true, sometimes they're made up, sometimes they're exaggerated. When people are in a conflict, they're trying to win. And when people try to win, especially if they see themselves starting to lose, they will turn to different kind of warfare. They will start insulting the person. They will start spreading words about the person, which of course becomes a damage to the people's, to the guy's reputation. The listeners don't know if it's true or it's not true. They just hear things. They hear people talking. Sir. That's why Shlomo HaMelech says, be careful. You're entering a danger zone. Of course, arguments is something we're all very good at. We have arguments usually with the people that we love most. Who do we argue with? We don't argue with strangers. We argue usually with a spouse. We argue with children. We argue with siblings. We argue sometimes with parents, even though we have to be very, very careful from the halachot of kibud abaem, how we talk to our parents. But sometimes, unfortunately, we end up in an argument. We argue with our friends. We argue with our business partners. We argue with our customers. We argue with our suppliers. We argue with our lawyers. We argue sometimes with our rabbis. We argue with committee members on a committee that we're on. But clearly the people we argue with are usually the ones that are closest to us. And says Shlomo HaMelech, the best way to deal with arguments is not to have one. Al tetzeh l'riv ma'er. Don't rush. Don't open the doors of arguments. You have no idea where this is headed. So many things in life that become uncomfortable may have started in an innocent argument. Sometimes you see with people fighting, after a long period of time, they forgot how it started. But very often it started in an argument. They forgot the argument because it developed into other things. It kept growing and growing. It became a meriva. That's why it says, by Lot and Abraham, where the Torah reports that there was a riv, there was a disagreement, an argument, a quarrel between the shepherds of Abraham, at that time he was called Avram, and the shepherds of Lot. And Abraham tells Lot, Al na tehi meriva beni ubenecha. He says, let there not be in the future fighting between me and you. So notice, some rabbis point out beautifully that when the Torah reports the disagreement, it says vayhi rib. Same word that Shlomo HaMelech used. Al tetzeh lariv maher. Lariv, don't go out to argue quickly. That's the same word, vayhi rib. It was a dispute. But when Abraham tells Lot that he needs to part ways from him, he says to him, al na tehi meriva. Let there not be meriva. Why did he say meriva? Why didn't he say riv? So some explain beautifully that the difference between the word riv and meriva is riv is a lashon, it's a language in Hebrew that is masculine. Riv is zachar. Meriva is female. So why did it start with Reeb? And he told them, please, Lot, I don't want to have Meriva, female. What does female have to do with argument? The female is the one that reproduces. A male can't reproduce. he's a man by himself, can't get anything out of a man. A woman can reproduce, can have many children. So there was reef, there was now one fight, there was one argument. Avraham says to Lot, listen, with this argument we could live. But I'm afraid, al na tehi meriva. I'm afraid this argument is a female. And it's going to reproduce and come out into many, many other arguments. So for that, we got to stop. We got to split. So people sit together and they talk about each other and they forgot altogether how this thing started. But you could be sure and rely on Shlomo HaMelech that most probably it started with an innocent argument. Nobody dreamt that it would end up with a meriva. So that's the advice of Shlomo HaMelech. The best way to win an argument is not to have one. Al tetzeh lariv maher. Don't quickly make a comment. Slow down. It seems so obvious. It seems so right to say and to speak up right now. The timing seems perfect. The tone seems just right. The subject is, who can argue with it? Im lo achshav ematai. If I don't speak now, when am I going to speak? A person says, Shlomo HaMelech, relax. You know, it's very rare in life that delaying a comment is going to make any difference. Unless the guy is about to fall off the bridge and you got to scream out at him that he should walk differently. 99.99% of comments that a person makes sharing his opinion about something are not going to suffer because he waited a few extra minutes. You never have to speak right now. Nothing's going to happen. So a person needs to consider that. Even though it looks innocent and perfect and timely and right and... Maher, wait. Nothing's going to happen if you wait. Only good can happen if you wait. So obviously to have shalom in a relationship, this is a basic entry. You cannot expect shalom if your mouth just opens whenever you feel you have something important to say. Especially if you're smart, and especially if you're right. That's tremendous damage. When you're smart and you're right together, forget about it. You're so smart, so you figured it all out. And you're right, so I speak my words. I say what I have to say. I'm not a fake like other people. You know, I know other people. They don't talk because they're fake. I'm a true person through and through. Yeah, many people proud that they are a true person that puts it out there. If I feel it, I say it. I speak and I say the way it is. I'm a straight shooter. Of course, there are parts of that statement that's beautiful. It's wonderful to be straight. It's wonderful to be honest. It's wonderful to be open. That's why it's so misleading. Because in reality, the words are beautiful and correct. But the way Hashem made the world is everything has timing. And everything has a place. And being fake also has a place. And knowing when not to be open also has a place. And knowing not to share and keep it inside has a place. And that's what Chokhmah is. Chokhmah never tells you do the same thing always. Chokhmah is the ability to know when to do the same thing and its opposite, and knowing how to do it and when to do it. In the world of midot, of character, the word midah in Hebrew translates into character, but the word midah means a measurement. What does character have to do with measurements? The answer is that when it comes to the character of the person, you always have to know the right measurement. Just like when you're cooking something, sometimes you gotta put a little extra spice. Sometimes you put a little too much, it's no good. You gotta put less spices. The great character of the person is when he knows the measurements of when to speak, when not to speak, when to say, when not to say, when to smile even though you don't feel that you're so smiley inside. When you should keep quiet when you desperately want to talk. When you're not so straight when you want to be straight. That's why it's called midot, measure. You gotta measure, you gotta know what you're dealing with. If the reality requires the person not to talk, then that's the emet. The emet, the truth of life isn't determined by what actually happened or didn't happen, by what you actually feel or don't feel. The emet is determined by what's correct to do. If the right thing right now is to make believe you didn't hear what they said, sometimes you have to make believe you didn't hear what the person said. To avoid all situations, make believe you didn't hear it. You heard it, but make believe you didn't hear it. Sometimes from your children, and sometimes from your spouse, and sometimes from whoever. Make believe you didn't hear it. It was loud and clear, but you were on the phone. You had an earpiece in your head. You didn't hear it. If the situation says that this is the right thing to do, then that's the emet. By making believe you didn't hear it, we might say, oh, that's called lying for the right reason. No, that's called emet. That's the truth. The truth is determined by what's the right thing to do. Doesn't matter that you heard it. Emet is not, did it happen, did it not happen? Emet is, what does the Creator think is appropriate for this situation? And if it's to ignore what you heard and not be so straight, then that's the emet. Midot. Knowing the measurement, knowing when to and when not to. Don't always be straight, because sometimes you have to be not so straight. Don't always be sharing what's on your mind. I say it as it is. Don't do that. Because sometimes when you say it as it is, it's sheker, because you're not supposed to say it as it is. You're supposed to keep it inside. You see somebody, you have an opinion about them. So you tell them. You have feelings about what they did. You share it with them. Oh no, don't do that. Be careful. This is a story of arguments. But notice that Shlomo HaMelech, like I said in the beginning, doesn't say don't ever argue, because sometimes arguments are necessary and actually productive. People argue, they get more clarity. People argue, they get more understanding one way or the other. Maybe they'll be corrected. Maybe they'll be able to correct others. Arguments are healthy, actually. They produce some very beautiful results. We sit in a Bet Midrash and we learn with a Havruta and we're arguing the whole time. Arguing. What does this mean? How could this be? No, what you're saying doesn't make sense. Can't be what you're saying. What do you mean it can't be? It could be. Here, I'm going to show it to you. Oh, I didn't see that. Arguments can bring tremendous clarity in learning and in life. So we cannot just say, don't argue. If you don't argue, then you're not getting the important clarity of many things in life. It's a very hard rope to walk on. It's a slippery slope. You can't rush on it, but you can't also avoid it. It's like when a person has to go to the other side of the building, and the only way to go is a very slippery hallway. There's nothing to do. There's no other hallway. You gotta go. You just gotta walk carefully. Don't rush. You're gonna fall. Just go slowly. Arguments are an important part of life. You know, there was a great rabbi. I told you this once. Rav Shlomo Zalman Auerbach, Alav HaShalom, in his wife's funeral, after he finishes the eulogy, he says, you know, during this time, usually the family members have accustomed to ask forgiveness of the deceased. He says, I stand here, my dear wife, and you and I both know that over 60 years of marriage, I have nothing to apologize for. Yes. Maybe your life ended early because of my sins. That I have to apologize for. 60 years of marriage, he has nothing to apologize for. Most people can't go 60 minutes of marriage without having to apologize. 60 years. So there was a young man who heard the rabbi speak. He got tremendous hizuk. He got strength from such words. Who ever thought that you could be married for 60 years without apologizing, without having a need to apologize? So he got a lot of strength about something he never imagined could be. And a few months later, he sees the great rabbi in person. So he goes over to him, says, Rabbi, I just want to tell you, he gave me such chizuk. He says, me and my wife, he says, we haven't argued since we got married. All because of you. We don't argue. So the rabbi told him, you must not be married.
Oh, no.
Check the ketubah. Check the witnesses by the chuppah. You must not be married if you don't argue. His rabbi, you forgive me. You spoke at the levaya of your wife. You said, for 60 years, you have nothing to apologize for. Why are you telling me that we don't argue? I must not be married. You are married. He says, I didn't say at the funeral I didn't argue. I didn't say we didn't have difference of opinion and we didn't share. If you don't have a discussion and sometimes argument with your spouse, you're not married. Of course you have to have opinions. Of course you should share them. He said, but I never had to apologize. The argument never led to putting somebody down. The argument never led to embarrassing someone. It never led to anger. So it's a slippery slope. You better argue. You have to argue. Otherwise, you're not married. How are you going to clarify things for yourself and for each other if you don't talk? But at the same time, you got to be careful. That's why this is very, very sensitive and very dangerous. But there's no choice. You're going to have to walk on that slippery slope. There's nothing to do. In the parasha we just read, there is a tremendous amount of chokmah from a story that happened at the inauguration of the Mishkan that gives us tremendous insight and strategy into what to do when we do have a discussion, when we do have a difference of opinion, when there is an argument, when there is something that you need to say. You didn't rush into it because you followed Shlomo HaMelech. You tried to avoid it, but you realize that this situation, you need to say something. So you waited for the right moment, for the right time. Timing, as they say, is everything. I don't know if it's everything, but it's a lot. You waited for the right time. You waited for the right way to say it. Okay. Now you're going to go into your discussion. Great. But you have to have strategy. You know, we all actually do have strategy. Maybe we don't realize how strategic we are during our arguments with others. We have all kinds of tactics. Naturally, in an argument, the goal is to win. That's usually the goal of each person. When we find ourselves getting beat, we see that it's tilting a little against us. Maybe somebody else joined the argument and they're going on the other side. Maybe they brought a great proof from who knows where. So we have all kinds of tactics. Like, for example, we'll start talking about something else. We're discussing A. It's getting very heated in A. We see ourselves, we're losing. How's the weather today? What? Discuss a different subject. That's one of the tactics. Sometimes a person will interrupt a person while they're talking. Very often, when we feel at a loss, we'll like brand the name to what he's saying. That's crazy. That doesn't make sense. It's superstition. Whatever it is. Just give it a brand name and associate it with something else. And then all of a sudden, somehow, you feel like big deal what they said. Because that's in the category of nonsense. We've all done this in one way or another. Sometimes the person, in a real desperate move, has no choice but to start insulting the person. Because if the argument isn't going well, if at least I can knock him out and talk about how low of a person he is in general, so the actual discussion becomes irrelevant. And you start to belittle the guy. Sometimes the guy is clearly right, but he brings a proof from something that's not so accurate. So what do? You spend the next 3 hours refuting the proof. But you said, this is the proof. But you said, but that really wasn't the discussion, something else. You're okay, the proof is wrong. Somehow, if you refute the proof, must be you refute everything. We have a lot of different tactics without realizing we're smarter than we think in this area of life. Our desire to win brings out tremendous amount of negativity in a simple argument. But what is the right strategy according to the Torah? What is the way to argue? How do we do it? Who can we learn from? So here in the parasha that we just read, Parashat Shemini, we have an unbelievable example. Such a gorgeous example. If one would read it quickly, he may not realize the diamonds that are there. But something very precious to take home every day of the year with us. An argument developed, a necessary argument between Moshe and Aharon. Who knows where that could have ended? Who knows what that could have led to? Dangerous. What happened? It was the inauguration, the day of the inauguration of the Mishkan, the moment the Jewish people were waiting for. This was the dream. It wasn't a Hachnasat Sefer Torah, which is beautiful. You see sometimes hundreds, thousands of people celebrating for a new Sefer Torah. It wasn't a new shul that opened up that's so beautiful and so many people come to celebrate. It was the Mishkan. The inauguration of the Mishkan was this unbelievable event that was the goal of the entire Yetziat Mitzrayim. This is where the Shekhinah would come and join the Jewish people. Whatever that means, but it means something very beautiful. Hashem living with Am Yisrael. Eshachanti betocham. Something maybe beyond our comprehension of the beauty and the value. This is it. The inauguration happened on Rosh Chodesh Nisan. And on that day, there were special services, korbanot, sacrifices. And of course, the ones who brought those korbanot were Aharon and his children. They're the Kohanim. Besides, there was the regular korbanot of the day, the korban tamid of the morning that they brought every day, the korban tamid of the afternoon, the Korban Musaf of Rosh Chodesh. It was Rosh Chodesh. But besides the regular Korbanot, there was the special Korbanot of the day. And we know on that day something very tragic took place. The children of Aharon, Nadav, Va'Avihu, his two sons, they brought their own Korban, their own sacrifice of Ketoret. And it wasn't accepted. And they got killed on that day, on the spot. Now that they died, Aharon, their father, their brothers, Elazar and Itamar, are now in Onen. It's mourning. A person in mourning It's not going to do the avodah in the Beit HaMikdash. Well, over here, Moshe Rabbeinu tells Aharon and his two children, the remaining children, you guys have to continue the service today as if nothing happened. Heroic type of expectation. And he just lost two children, not just two regular children, two giants. And he's supposed to continue the avodah in the Mishkan as if nothing happened. Just imagine how much strength a person can have. Sometimes we feel very weak and we excuse ourselves that we're just weak people. We don't realize sometimes how much koach we have. Here, Moshe tells them, you guys continue. Va'achechem kol bet Yisrael yivku et ha-serefa. Let your brothers cry for the tragedy. But you guys, you have a responsibility right now. It's a big day here. It's inauguration day. You continue doing all that you need to do. Okay? And they did. And then the Torah reports that Moshe got very upset. Very rare that Moshe would get upset. If Moshe gets upset at something, it must be really important. What happened? He realized that one of the korbanot, the seir, the goat that they brought for Rosh Chodesh, that we read about every Rosh Chodesh, that they brought seir hatat. Seir is a goat to be a sin offering for the Jewish people. That's one of the korbanot brought on Rosh Chodesh. The way the korbanot, that korban at least, not all korbanot, that korban, the sin offering, part of the service is after they bring the fats on the altar, the kohanim have to eat the meat in the area of the Mishkan. That's part of the service. Their eating is a part of the korban. And he heard that they burnt the goat and they didn't eat from it. Moshe thought that they succumbed to their emotions. That they're going to eat now meat. So they burnt it. Yeah. And they didn't eat it as they're supposed to. So Moshe goes over to his brother Aharon and to his children and he says, Madua lo achaltem et ha-hatat bimkom ha-kodesh? Why did you not eat the korban hatat in the holy place, in the Mishkan? Ki kodesh kadashimi, it's holy of holies. And the halakha says you have to eat it. And then he continues. And he says to them, Hen lo va'edama ela kodesh penima. This korban was not a korban that needs to be burnt like some others. There are certain korban hatats where they sprinkle the blood inside. That korban needs to be burnt. He says, this is not that kind of korban. It's a regular korban. Every Rosh Chodesh we bring this korban. It's supposed to eat it. Achol tochlu ota b'kodesh. Should have eaten it. Rashi expounds more and says, he told them, tell me, did the, maybe the korban left the premises of the Mishkan? Because if it does, then it becomes not kosher anymore. Is that what happened? Is that why he didn't eat it? Maybe he became tameh. Is that why he didn't eat it? And they told him, no, that's not what happened. It didn't go outside. No, nothing happened. After Moshe finishes speaking, Aharon tells Moshe, is Moshe, let me ask you, if on a regular Rosh Chodesh, something like this, lo aleinu velo alechem, would happen, this tragedy would happen, if this was a regular Rosh Chodesh, would Hashem want me to eat from the Korban? Hayita b'enei Hashem? Would God want me to do this on a regular Rosh Chodesh? And the answer is no. This was a special halakha to continue working because it was an inauguration. So he says, what God wants from us is to do what was unique and special for the inauguration. But the regular Korban of a Rosh Chodesh that has nothing to do with the inauguration, that can't be business as usual. That's not a specialty of the day where we got the exemption to go work. Vayishma Moshe. Moshe heard. Vayita be'enav. He says, Aaron, you're right. That's the halacha. Made a mistake. What an ending. What a beautiful ending to a potential disaster argument. Who knows what this could have led to? Could have led to two camps, the B'nai Moshe and the B'nai Aharon. And it could have led to two shuls. And it could have opened up the two communities. Who knows where this could have been? Where do you think these things start? An argument. Unbelievable. How did it go so well? Moshe had a problem. He had to say something. Okay, but how did it end up so good? Look at the way it was handled by Aharon. He is a tremendous chokhmah in dealing with a disagreement, an argument. Notice that Aharon had the answer at his fingertips. And Moshe, when he would hear it, he would say, oh, of course. In fact, Hazal tell us, Moshe knew the halacha. He just got maybe a little, we'll call it surprised, maybe because he thought that they were acting with emotion and, you know, it was a hard thing for them to do. So he misunderstood. Or maybe he didn't realize, or maybe he forgot. So he knew the answer. Moshe knew the answer. And I don't know that Moshe knew the answer. But notice how Moshe keeps talking and Aharon doesn't interrupt. He's talking. Moshe, Aharon doesn't say a word. He has the answer. You know when you have the answer, it's right there. Person's talking. You got the answer on the spot. You say, okay, you got to say it. It's over. Well, stop wasting our time. Bizbuzman. Wasting time. Time is precious. Not only that, Moshe's asking questions. Rashi says, he asked him. So tell me, did the Korban leave the Mishkan area? Is that why you didn't eat it? No, Moshe, that's not why. What are you answering his questions then? If you have the answer to the whole story, what are you going back and forth with him? You're answering his questions. Did this happen? No, it didn't happen. Is that why you did it? No, it's not why you did it. Just tell him the answer. He lets Moshe speak from beginning to end. He asks questions, he answers them. He's listening. When he's finished, he says his piece. He is tremendous chokhmah in the world of argument or disagreement. If you hear what the other person has to say fully, if you give him the respect to listen to everything he says and be involved in everything he says, and even sometimes repeat what he said, so make sure you understand it and make sure he knows that you understand it. If you nod a little bit when he's talking, if you put yourself in a place where he sees you totally respectful and listening, then what's going to happen is he's going to be listening to you. You have something important to say? Great. But you need a listener on the other end. He's going to be a listener when you are a listener to him. You rush into the matter because you have the answer. It's obvious. What better answer could you have than this? He knows the truth and Moshe knows the truth. No good. Don't interrupt. Don't look somewhere else. Don't make all kinds of gestures with your hands. Don't roll your eyes. In fact, be fully invested in listening, and if you can, even answering. Till the person is finished, listen and be involved and give them the respect. If you do that, like Aharon did, he got Moshe to listen. Simple. Vayishma Moshe. Moshe was listening just like Aharon listened. Vayita ba'inav. So that's good. You're right. It's over. How do you get? Of course, without Moshe and Aharon, these are great people. We're not going to compare ourselves to them. But the Torah is there for us to learn for ourselves. Moshe saw, I hear you. Know why he hears him? Because he heard him. That's the strategy of a great ending to a necessary discussion, a necessary argument. Listen till the end and show interest and even speak and answer and talk, even though you already know the answer. Most people, when they argue, when the person is talking, they're just waiting for themselves to shoot their words. When they get a half a moment of quiet, boom, they're ready. They haven't heard a word the guy said. And then they wonder, how come no one listened to me? Because you listened to him either. What an unbelievable thing to do. And then look at the way he tells him. Not only he waits, look at the way he tells him. He doesn't say, Moshe, by the way, you're wrong. How many times people say that? You're wrong. Okay, that is the end of a good argument. But you're wrong. You didn't tell him that. You know what he tells him? He asks him a question. Moshe, if this would happen on a regular Rosh Chodesh, you think Hashem would be happy with me if I did that? Actually, you're right. He wouldn't be. Why did he ask a question? Why don't you tell him? Tell him the halakha. Tell him Hashem wouldn't be happy if I did this in regular Rosh Chodesh. Why are you asking him? Would Hashem be happy? It's another part of the great strategy of a wise person in the world of arguments. Let the guy himself get the answer, if you can. Lead him to the answer himself. What do you have to go and push it down his throat? Lead him to the answer, if possible. Let him see it for himself, if possible. Let him answer the question. Don't push it
again
down as if you're the one pushing. Don't do that. It would be best if they were able to get it on their own. So Aharon says to him, you think Hashem would be happy on a regular Rosh Chodesh? What do you think, Moshe? He says, you're right. On a regular Rosh Chodesh, you wouldn't be happy. Oh, so this is said. You're right. Oh, you're right. That's the art of an argument between Moshe and Aharon. Beautiful. That's why the Gemara says that in the Mahloket of these two giants, Hillel and Shammai, Bet Hillel, Bet Shammai, two giant schools of Torah, Halakha always follows Bet Hillel. With a few exceptions, it's always like Bet Hillel. Gemara says, how come? Said, you know, because when you ask the question to Beit Shammai, you ask them a question, they would give you a clear answer about what they feel is the right answer. When you would go to Beit Hillel, if you would go to them, so the first thing they would do is they would tell you the opinion of Beit Shammai. They say, I want to tell you, you're asking a good question. You know, Beit Shammai, in this matter, thinks this is the right way to view this situation. And they would tell you, you should do A. But we don't agree to that. The way we see it is you have to look at it from the other perspective. And therefore, you need to do B. So says the Gemara, since they go and put Beit Shammai ahead of themselves, halacha is like Beit Hillel, which seemingly makes no sense, this Gemara, because when they put someone ahead of them, it shows they had good midot. Very nice. Good character. So if you want to learn Musar from Beit Hillel, probably they should be the address. But we're deciding the halacha now. We want to know who is a more appropriate way to go with. But what does it matter? They brought Beit Shammai first. What does that show about the authentic halacha that we're trying to reach? It's a big question. And according to what we're learning today, it seems that if you're a person who is willing and able and puts another opinion first and listen to it ahead of yourselves, then there's a good chance that you're probably right. When you're listening to the other side and not interrupting, there's a good chance that you're right. If you're interrupting and not letting the person talk, and you gotta look into the matter. They have something not right about your argument. A person who lets the other person talk, lets them have their time, is someone that probably is on the correct side of the fence. That's why halakha is like Beit Hillel. Arguments are best not to get into, but sometimes they're necessary. With that necessity comes a strategy. The strategy of respect and listening and involvement and letting the person get to the clarity on his own. This is where we end off in the most beautiful way and even better than we started. That is how a home of shalom develops. Through such an understanding and such clarity in how to carry out disagreements that are necessary. Have a good day.